section. So if you've been following along with us in Adult Sunday School, you know that we've been studying the perfections of God or the attributes of God. And the purpose for which we're doing that is to ensure that we better understand God so that we can properly worship God for who he truly is, for who he has revealed himself to be in his word. And the more we understand God, the deeper and more lovely our worship will be. So that is the purpose for which we're studying this subject, the adoration of God. We're using as our source the systematic theology called Biblical Doctrine by John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew. So that's where we're taking the definitions and many of the scripture references from, just using that as a guide to work through the particular attributes of God. And just by way of review, the definition that we've been using is of God's perfections is this: God's perfections are the essential characteristics of his nature. Because these characteristics are necessary to his nature, all his attributes are absolutely perfect and thus rightly called perfections. Further, since these perfections are essential to God's nature, if any one of them were denied, God would no longer be God. So these are the essential characteristics of God's nature. And if we were to remove one of these from our understanding of God, we would be actually worshiping something that is not God. And so it is critical that we understand who God is by how he has revealed himself, such that we are truly worshiping him and not some God of our own creation, not some God of our own making. We've looked at the incommunicable attributes of God. That's sort of one category of his perfections that we would consider to be alone unto God, that only he possesses, such as his omnipresence or omniscience. And we've begun to look now at his communicable attributes, those in which, in a particular sense, that humans created in God's image can share in those attributes, even if they're not considered perfections in humans. Because we are not perfect in any of those attributes, and yet, in a sense, we can share in those attributes of God because we're made in his image. So that's what we're doing this morning. We're going to carry on with that. We're going to be looking at God's wisdom today, and I'll just open in prayer, and then we will begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just give you praise and glory and thanks. We rejoice in who you are. We rejoice that you have revealed yourself to us in your word and through your Son. What a wonderful thing that is to know that we, who are terrible sinners, who had become your enemies, and yet you made a way for us, the way, the truth, and the life, for us to be reconciled to you through your Son. And so we just rejoice afresh in that. We thank you that we can begin to know you because you have revealed yourself to us. You have described who you are to us in your word. And so we pray now as we come together to study your wisdom that you would help us to understand, that you would refine our understanding by your word, that you would be at work in us by your spirit to humble us and to cause us to fear you rightly, and to love you and obey you correctly based on who you are. And we just thank you now again for this time we have together, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the wisdom of God, that's what we're going to be looking at today. I just wanted to highlight before we look at the wisdom of God, Pastor Ty's message last time we had Sunday school. He began looking at the communicable perfections of God. He was covering spirituality and invisibility of God. And as he was concluding that in the book of Job, I especially appreciated that the way that he covered Job's response and his Job says that he saw God in the way that God spoke to him and revealed himself to God. And Job's response in Job 42 to this revelation of God, to how God revealed himself in the fullness of his strength and character to Job, and Job's response, I think, is instructive for us. So if you want to turn to Job 42, we'll read verses 1 through 6 together. Job chapter 42. Starting in verse 1. Then Job answered Yahweh and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too marvelous for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you make me know. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I reject myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. And so as Job is considering a couple of phrases there that God has said to him in his revelation, rebuking him for his over-presumption in his understanding of God, now he is recognizing, now I have seen you, and therefore I reject myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. And so as we see God, as we come to know him for who he is and how he has revealed himself to be, we too should have this response. It should humble us when we recognize the goodness and the glory, the greatness, the vastness, the righteousness of God, the wisdom of God. When we see who he is, then we see more clearly who we are and how far short we fall of God's standard for us. And that should cause an awe in us. That should cause a fear of God in us. And so, yeah, I just wanted to highlight that and say that passage in Job 42 really gives us the reason for which we're studying the attributes of God, that we would then have this proper response in himself, in ourselves. And so when God reveals himself to us, when he gives us the eyes to see and the ears to hear through his word and by a work of the Holy Spirit, then we are properly humbled and awed by God. That's our mission in studying the perfections of God. So God's wisdom is what we're studying today, and that is, of course, a communicable attribute of God. He has it as a perfection, and we, of course, do not, but it is something that God shares with his people, that he gives to them, that we can also have to some extent. So it is a communicable attribute of God. In the biblical doctrine, they define it this way. God's wisdom is his perfect knowledge of how to act skillfully so that he will accomplish all his good pleasure to glorify himself. This definition is based on the Hebrew word for wisdom, chokmah, which can mean skill. So God's wisdom is his perfect knowledge of how to act skillfully so that he will accomplish all his good pleasure to glorify himself. So God, having all knowledge, his omniscience, he is perfectly able then to apply that knowledge to accomplish all that he sets out, all his purposes, without error and without fail. This is wisdom. God's wisdom is the perfect knowledge of how to act skillfully, how to act, to plan, to purpose, and to do anything without fail. This is God's wisdom. And for us, in our sharing in God's wisdom, it looks a little bit different. It's an application of God's revelation to us, of God's revealing himself to us. We apply that then to our thinking, to our speaking, and to our acting. We live in the world in light of who God is and in light of who we are in Christ. That's wisdom for us. But for God, wisdom is his perfect knowledge in the way that he can act skillfully to accomplish all that he purposes. So our wisdom is a derived wisdom. It's a wisdom that flows from God's wisdom. It has God as the source. And of course, when we speak about wisdom, there's almost two categories of wisdom. There's a worldly wisdom that is not wisdom at all. It's sort of a worldly way of looking at things. Godly wisdom is not that. Godly wisdom is different from that. Godly wisdom has God's wisdom as its source. So the wisdom which flows from God is the only true wisdom. And then to act rightly based on the reality of who God is, based on man's position in relation to God, and based on the fundamental reality of being in God's creation, that's godly wisdom for us. So today we're not exactly looking at application of wisdom in life and in how we do it. We're looking at God's wisdom. But the application of wisdom for us is essential in our walk with God, that we would be living properly in his world, in the way that he created it, in proper relationship to him, is the application of wisdom. And that is, of course, the subject of the book of Proverbs, That is something that we could spend lots and lots of time on, and maybe we will at some other point. But today we're looking at God's wisdom. So let's look at some scripture references together to see how God reveals himself as being wise. First of all, let's turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, if you would turn there with me. We're going to read the whole chapter, Psalm 104. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. O Yahweh, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, wrapping yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out the heavens like a tent curtain. Oh, I'm sorry. This is in a category of the first category that we're going to look at in God's wisdom is God created by his wisdom. And he governs his creation by his wisdom. So that's the category that we're looking at as we read this psalm. God created by his wisdom and sustains creation, governs creation by his wisdom. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, wrapping yourself with light as with a cloak, stretching out the heavens like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He sets up the clouds to be his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind. He makes his angels the winds. He ministers flaming fire. He founded the earth upon its place so that it will not shake forever and ever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they hurried away in alarm. The mountains went up, the valleys went down to the place which you founded for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. He sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give water to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Above them the birds of the heavens dwell. They give forth their voices among the branches. He gives water to the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for man's cultivation, to bring forth the food from the earth and wine which makes man's heart glad, to make his face glisten more than oil and food which sustains man's heart. The trees of Yahweh are satisfied, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds build their nests, the stork's home is in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the Shephanim. He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. You appoint darkness so that it becomes night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar to go after their prey and to seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes forth to his work and to his labor until evening. How numerous are your works, O Yahweh! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This is the sea, great and broad. There the creeping things are without number, creatures both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to play in it. They all wait for you, to give them their food in due season. To give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they breathe their last and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Let the glory of Yahweh endure forever. Let Yahweh be glad in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to Yahweh throughout my life. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Let my musing be pleasant to him. As for me, I shall be glad in Yahweh. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. Praise Yah. And so verse 24 is the operative verse for us. We see it surrounded by all of this language regarding God creating, God setting these things in place, and God governing them, God continuing to provide, continuing to sustain his creation. But verse 24, how numerous are your works, O Yahweh! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. So God created and God sustains and governs his creation through wisdom. He possesses it and he uses it. It is an essential characteristic of his nature. God created and manages his creation through his wisdom. And as we read that, you get a sense of how the wisdom of God is inseparable from his knowledge. It's inseparable from his glory. It's inseparable from his power, that because they're essential characteristics of his nature, they are all working together. None of them can be removed from his nature, and none of them is altogether independent, even though we consider them and sort of analyze them independently in categories. They all work together. So God created by his wisdom, and he governs his creation by his wisdom. Jeremiah 10, verses 12 to 13. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom. And by his understanding, he has stretched out the heavens. When he gives forth his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. So here we see Jeremiah describing God as a rebuke to the false idols, the dead gods that Israel had been turning to, the idols of nations surrounding Israel. And he's rebuking them by describing who God is. God is the living God, and he established the world by his wisdom. So God created by his wisdom, and he governs his creation by his wisdom. Now, the second category we're going to look at is God redeems by his wisdom. God redeems by his wisdom. First, we see the law. We see the wise and good law of God given, especially when we look at Israel in the Mosaic Code, obedience to which would provide blessing, and disobedience to which would provide consequences, would provide curses. And so we see the wisdom in God's law, and yet we see Israel fail in that law. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8 says, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as Yahweh my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. You shall keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Yahweh our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today?'" And so one of the purposes of the law that was given to Israel was to display the wisdom of God in the people of God, that in their obedience and adherence to this wise law of God, they would themselves demonstrate the wisdom of God to the nations around them. And of course, we know the story. We know that they failed to keep that law, and that therefore then redemption becomes necessary. So first we have God's wise law, and then we have God's ultimately wise plan of redemption. For the redemption of Israel, we go to Romans chapter 11, if you want to turn there with me. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 to 33, we see ultimately the redemption of Israel that God will bring about in the last day. "For I do not want you, brothers, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, 'The deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins.' From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, but because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." And so the wisdom of God in redemption, he redeems by his wisdom. He has this plan of redemption from before the foundations of the earth, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, he would redeem a people to himself. And this people, Israel, whom he chose, that on that day, those he would save all Israel. And that in between that time, he would also bring people of every tribe, nation, and tongue to himself, that he would redeem them in wisdom. Verse 33, the conclusion there. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. That God in his wisdom purposed to redeem a people for himself in this manner demonstrates his wisdom. And it gives to us, it's mysterious. It's not fully comprehensible. It's not something we can fully grasp or fully understand. And yet it demonstrates God's wisdom. In God's wisdom, he purposed to redeem. So even the redemption of the Gentiles as well is by God's wisdom. And it was a mystery hidden in ages past, but now revealed. And we see that at the end of Romans chapter 16, in Paul's benediction, he says this, Romans 16, verse 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the Gentiles, leading to obedience of faith, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen. And so we see the connection between God saving a people for himself, both from the Jews and the Gentiles, is connected to God's wisdom. God redeems through his wisdom. Further, in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 13, we see Paul saying this to the Corinthian church. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age. Sorry, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are being abolished. So Paul's speaking wisdom, but not worldly wisdom. He's speaking wisdom from God. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the wisdom which has been hidden, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. But to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God, of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. And so this plan of redemption of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, we have the wisdom of God made manifest, the wisdom of God put on display. And this mystery of how God would redeem even the Gentiles for himself is revealed in Christ. And it is not through worldly wisdom. It is through God's wisdom that he accomplishes this redemption. And we begin to see a little bit of our participation in that wisdom, that we speak, Paul says, in God's wisdom and not in the wisdom of the rulers of this age, not in the wisdom of the world. And so we begin to see in this passage, and as we go on, we'll see more of how the wisdom of God is a communicable attribute. There's a sense in which we participate in God's wisdom. We can possess it as well, not fully and not as a perfection the way that God does, but certainly as something that God has given to us. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to proclaim to the Gentiles the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for all what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the manifold wisdom of God is made known through his redeeming a people for himself, through his laying down his life in sacrifice for his bride, the church. We see the wisdom of God being made known, that it is made manifest. And this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God, from eternity past, purposed to save a people for himself. And his wisdom is what allows him to act perfectly throughout all time to accomplish his purposes without fail. His eternal purpose is not thwarted. He does not fail because he is perfect in wisdom. In John's revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. He saw him enthroned. And one of the things he saw him enthroned with was wisdom. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the might forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. So as we read John's vision of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus, he's seeing him as the Lamb that was slain. He's seeing him on his throne. And he's hearing the myriads and myriads, the thousands and thousands, the living creatures, the angels, the elders, saying this about Jesus: "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And that is to say, not that he lacks those things and that we are coming together to give those things to him, but worthy is he to receive praise for those things which he already possesses, which he possesses in perfection, and which is demonstrated in what he has done. Wisdom is one of the things which Jesus himself, God the Son, possesses and is perfect in. And in his plan of redemption, we see that he acted in wisdom. So God redeems in his wisdom. Thirdly, God is the very source of wisdom. Turn to the book of Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs chapter 2. God is the very source of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment. For if you call out for understanding, give your voice for discernment. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and discernment. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, a shield to those who walk in integrity, to guard the paths of justice. He keeps the way of his holy ones." So the reader is instructed to seek wisdom, to seek her as a precious treasure, to call out for it, to give your voice for discernment, it says. "Then you will understand the fear of Yahweh, and you'll find knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom." So those who are searching for wisdom by asking God for it, calling out to him for his wisdom, he gives to them. From his mouth come knowledge and discernment. He equips his people with his wisdom. He stores it up for the upright. It is a shield to those who walk in integrity, to those who walk in his ways. And with that wisdom, he keeps the way of his holy ones. So God is the source of wisdom to his people. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, a verse you'll be very familiar with. "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." I'm actually not sure that reference is correct, but the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So God is wisdom. God possesses wisdom perfectly. It is one of his essential characteristics, and he is the source of wisdom to those who call on him. And from our proper understanding of God, beginning to fear God properly, to reverence him properly, to obey him, we begin to walk in wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So God is the source of wisdom. And of course, from the book of James, we have verse 5 of chapter 1. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if you lack wisdom, call out to God. Ask for it in faith, and he will give it to you. He gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to you. God is the source of wisdom, and he graciously shares that wisdom with his people. To all who call on him, he gives them wisdom. What a wonderful thing it is to know that God, who is all wise, who is perfectly wise, is also gracious to share his wisdom with us, to equip us with a measure of his wisdom, such that we can walk wisely in this world that he created, that we can walk wisely with him. What a wonderful privilege that is for the people of God, that all those who are outside of Christ do not have. They have a similitude of wisdom, a mockery of wisdom in worldly wisdom. They may have some, what you might call, common sense, but they do not have God's wisdom. They do not know how to live for eternity because they do not have the wisdom of God. So God is the very source of wisdom. And finally, we see, fourth, God is omniscient, which is to say he is all-wise. He is perfect in wisdom. Now, so we may, you know, that term is a little bit less common than the word, for example, omnipresent, which means present everywhere. Omnisapient means all-wise, perfect in wisdom. That is who God is. Job 12, verse 13. With him are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and discernment. So with him are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and discernment. And that is to say the totality of these things are God's. They are his possession. They are his character. They are his entirely, imperfectly. And all those who have any kind of wisdom and any kind of might, any kind of wise counsel, any kind of discernment, that is given by God. These are God's in a perfect way. Psalm 147, verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His discernment is infinite. And so discernment being a synonym of wisdom here, his discernment is infinite. There is no end to it. There is no cap. There is no limit. God is infinite in his discernment. So he is omnisapient, all-wise, perfect in wisdom. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable. And so again, understanding here being a synonym for wisdom. His understanding is unsearchable. It is unfathomable. It is deeper and wider than you can ever know or even fully experience. But the more you know it and the more you experience it, the more fully you will worship God. God is all-wise. He is perfect in wisdom. And again, from verses that we already covered in Romans, chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Unsearchable, unfathomable, the depth of his riches and wisdom and knowledge. And again, verse 27 of chapter 16, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. And so the only wise God, the only one who can be said to be this way, to have wisdom as an essential characteristic of his nature. The only wise God, the one who possesses wisdom as an essential attribute, who has it as a perfection. He is the only wise God, and he is entirely wise. He is perfect in that wisdom. That is our God in his wisdom. And again, we cannot separate his wisdom from his knowledge, from his power, from his glory, from any other aspect of his character, from his love. None of those things can be separated out. But as we look at his wisdom, we see that he created through wisdom, that he redeems through wisdom, that he is all-wise and all-powerful. So again, our definition, God's wisdom is his perfect knowledge of how to act skillfully so that he will accomplish all his good pleasure to glorify himself. God's purposes are never thwarted. His plans never go off the rails. He possesses perfect wisdom and he acts with perfect knowledge, with perfect skill. And to appreciate that more fully, we only need to look at ourselves, right? As we make plans, as we attempt to move in the world, as we attempt to live our lives and to do well, how often does that go awry? How often do our plans go off the rails? We do not have perfect wisdom. We do not have that perfect knowledge of how to act perfectly skillfully such that anything and everything that we purpose will come to fruition. Only God has that. So as we assess our wisdom, the wisdom that we possess as a gift from God, we recognize how lacking we are in that wisdom. And as we then recognize how great our lack is, and we see how great God's supply of wisdom is, that should help us to worship God more fully, to appreciate who he is in his wisdom. And as we covered already, God gives graciously to those who ask for wisdom. And so we can approach him and we can ask that he would provide us more and more of his wisdom such that we can live to his glory. We have time for maybe a couple questions if anybody has any questions or comments they want to add to it. Jillian? S-A-P-I-E-N-T is correct. I don't think that's going to come up on the test, so. Any other questions or comments? Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father God, we just come before you again after having studied a little piece of your word and about your wisdom. We recognize that you are all wise, that you possess wisdom as an essential attribute of your character, that you are perfect in wisdom. You are abounding in wisdom. You are unsearchable and unfathomable in your wisdom. And we praise you. We give you glory for that. We rejoice in that, Lord, that you are all wise and that your plans always come to full fruition, that your creation, that your sustaining of it is done skillfully and for your glory, that even the redemption of a people unto yourself is done in your wisdom, and it will come to fruition. It will be done as you have purposed to do it because you are exceedingly wise. And so we praise you for that. We thank you that in your wisdom and in your grace and you mercy, you did purpose to save a people for yourself through your Son, and that we then can become your people through him, through his blood that was spilled for us, for his body that was broken for us in the sacrifice that he made on the cross, bearing our sin, and that he gives us his own righteousness that we can stand before you. Lord, what a wise and wonderful and gracious and merciful plan of salvation that you have wrought. And so we give you all praise and glory and thanks for that. And we do indeed pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that you would, by your Spirit being at work in us through the reading of your word, transform our minds and our understanding such that we would walk in your ways, that we would walk in your wisdom wisely, that we would know how to operate in this world that you have made, in your economy, God, that we would walk in wisdom. We ask that you would provide that to us. We thank you that you are faithful to do so. And we pray all these things now for our joy and for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.